Thank you, Lord, for being here today in His goodness and grace and mercy. As most of you know, we are in a series called Prayer and Fasting. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So we're going to dig into this thing about prayer and fasting. And anybody have a good week this week, this past week?
Amen.
Praise God. I had an excellent week. We thank God for what He's doing. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 4. You don't have it, you do have it on the screen. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 4. I ask you to stand for the reading of God's word. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 4. And this is what it says. Then the king said to me, "What do you request?" So I prayed to the God of heaven. Amen. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. One verse. We're going to do more than that. But it's just one verse right there to get you going. A church began service. And before the service started, the pastor said, "Is there anybody that needs prayer? Come to the altar if you need prayer." And one young man said, "Yes, pastor, I need prayer." So comes on down and said, "What do you need prayer for?" He said, "I need prayer for my hearing." So the pastor calls the church members and they begin to pray for this man's hearing. I mean, they're praying, they're sweating, they're praying for the guy, praying and praying for his hearing. So after service, the pastor says, "Young man, now that we've prayed, how is your hearing?" He says, "Pastor, I don't know. My hearing's not till Tuesday." Yeah, some of y'all ain't never been to court before, amen. But his hearing went till Tuesday. So today, if you don't mind, shake somebody's hands and say, "Make your request known." Yeah, you got to make your request known. You got to let it be known what you need from God. Make your request known. Amen. So we're in the book of Nehemiah today, which is an awesome book in the Bible. So before I know, we started in chapter 2, but I got to give you some pretext. I got to let you know what's going on, what leads us to the point of making our request known. Amen. So this is Nehemiah 1 right here. I'm going to read verse 1 and 2. It says, "The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, it came to pass in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year I was in Shushan, the citadel, that Hananiah, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah, and I asked concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning of Jerusalem." So one of Nehemiah's brothers had come to him, and he's asking what is going on in Jerusalem, because they had returned under Ezra's leadership. So King Nebuchadnezzar, before this, the Babylonian king, took the Jews into exile for 70 years. He took all the Jews in Judah and Jerusalem. Not all of them, but a lot of them. He took them into exile to Babylonia. This was punishment from God because they were disobedient. So because they were disobedient to God, God used their enemy to punish them and take them into captivity for 7 years. So in the book of Ezra, the Bible, before Nehemiah, we see him in chapter 2. Certain people have now came back into Judah now. So Ezra is leading people back. So if you look in chapter 2 of Ezra, it gives an in-depth look at how many people actually return with him. So look at verse 3. It says, "And he said to me, 'The survivors who are left from captivity and the providence that are in great distress and reproach, the wall of Jerusalem is all broken down and its gates are burned with fire.'" So the survivors, the people that didn't get took into captivity, the people that are still left there, they're in distress, they're in reproach, they're in trouble, they're stressed out, they're in disgrace. But why are they in disgrace? King Nebuchadnezzar not only took people captive, but he said, "You know what, I'm going to make sure Jerusalem doesn't stand anymore." So he burnt down the walls and the gates that was protecting Jerusalem. So because he burnt it down now, they had no way to protect themselves against the enemy now. They were wide open. The Bible says that a city without walls is like a person without any control. People can just come in and out, in and out, in and out. So he had burned down this place now. Look at verse 4. "So it was, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven." Wow. So Nehemiah heard these words. He cried. He was mourning. He was upset. He was broken down. His heart was grieved because of the state of Jerusalem. And his first instinct is to pray. You don't miss that. His first instinct is to pray. Let me pause right there, because I know sometimes our hearts get broken. Sometimes we get deeply pained and we get grieved and we get hurt. But is our first response to pray? Or is it to post about it? And they let 50 people jump in with their negative comments and negative emotions. And now you feed into that negative energy now. Yeah. Is our first response to pray about it? Or is it to pick up the phone and complain to somebody about it? Somebody that can't give you a good word. Somebody can't encourage you in a word. Somebody that can't give you what thus says the Lord. What is our first response? Is it to pray or to complain? Nehemiah is faced with devastating news that is beyond his power. So what does he do? He goes to God about it. We can't always go to people about it. So I challenge you to quit inviting people in your life that can't do nothing about the situation anyway.
Amen.
Quit inviting these people that are going to tell you what this and what that is. They can't even help you with what's going on. So Nehemiah says, you know what? I'm going to invite God to the party.
Amen.
Yeah, yeah. I'm going to invite God. I'm not only going to invite God, but I'm going to make God the guest of honor. Because nobody can fix this problem what I'm going through but God. So I love that Nehemiah says, you know what, this is going on, I'm mourning, I'm crying, so I'm fasting, I'm praying now, and he just doesn't do that. I love that because he just didn't sit there and cry, y'all. He could have just cried and mourned about his problems, but what did he do? He fasted and prayed. That means he did something about it.
Amen.
Yeah, yeah. While we're mourning and crying, he also fasted before the God of heaven. I live long enough to know that my current situation won't change unless I do something about it.
Amen.
Yeah. Crying about it won't change it. Complaining about it won't change it. Getting high about it won't change it. Getting drunk about it won't change it. I've lived long enough that none of my problems will change unless I do something about it. Yeah, yeah, I love this because off the top he realizes that even though my heart is broken, it's too big of a problem for me to tackle alone, but I got God on my side. So sometimes it isn't that we don't want to do something about it, but we try to do something about it in our own strength. Yeah, yeah. And my own strength is very limited. I don't know about y'all, but my own strength is very limited. I can only do so much in my own body, in my own mind, in my own self. But the Bible tells me that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Amen. I love that I can do all things. I'm not cut off. I'm not cut short. Even though I'm struggling, I might can't make it. But I got a God who can, a God that never fails, a God that is too big for any problem. Yeah, yeah, I love Todd Tribbett. Same God right now is the same God back then.
Yeah.
I think we get confused sometimes. We forget about that God. The same God that split the Red Sea and let people walk on it is the same God I serve today.
Amen.
So the same God that can heal somebody from cancer is the same God that heals my cold. See, just because the problem gets bigger doesn't mean God gets smaller.
Yeah.
Don't miss that. Just because the problem gets bigger doesn't shrink my God. My God is still bigger than any problem. That's why his name is above all names.
Yeah.
So I love that God, that Nehemiah says, you know what? I got to go to God who can help me with this problem. Let's look at verse 5 right here. And it says, and I said, I pray, Lord, God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments. Please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night. For the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel who have sinned against you, both my father's house and I have sinned. I don't know how many of y'all were here last week, but he just did something that messed me up as I was studying for this text. Because before Nehemiah is praying, guess what he did, y'all? He did acts. See, I didn't miss that. In verse 5, let me go back to it. In verse 5, I pray, O Lord of heaven, O great and awesome God, who keeps your covenant, who loves and observes your commandments. Before he asks God for anything, he acknowledges who God is.
Amen.
Yeah. Before I bombard you with my request, let me know how grateful I am that you're in my life.
Amen.
Before I get to asking for something, before I get to talking to you about what I need, let me tell you what you mean to me.
Amen.
Nobody wants to feel used.
Amen.
Yeah, yeah. Those of us that have children, if our children came up to us and said, feed me, take me here, take me there, pay for this, pay for that, pay for that, and barely acknowledge your presence, how would you feel?
Amen.
You want me to do all this for you, and I will because I love you, but you can't even acknowledge me like I'm your servant, your slave, and you come for me? And we don't want to feel like that. Why do we think God wants that?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, yeah. How would we feel if our children just used and abused us as a means to get anything? So before he asks God for anything, he starts off with adoration.
Amen.
And in verse 6, he says, let your ear be attentive. Hear my prayer, which I pray before you day and night. The children of Israel, your servants, confess their sins. That's the second one on Acts. Confession. I love this because he said, I have sinned both my father's house And I have seen, last week I gave you the motto per se of how we should pray with the acts. Adoration, a confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. So he goes through this thing and he's talking to God and he says, you know what? I need to get to a point in my life to realize that the reason all this happens is because of our sins. I got to deal with our sin. This is why we get it in your word. It's so important. Check this out, because we have to know who God is and how to get a prayer through God. Brother Nehemiah started confessing his sins, but not only his, the house of Israel and his father's house. His daddy is dead, but I need to repent for some of that stuff. Because some of that stuff is still around. Some of that stuff is still in me and in my family and all this stuff. So I confess my sins, but I got to repent also sometimes for some past stuff. Because sometimes I'm a mess still inside me. Even though my mommy gone, whoever, mama mess still in me. Or maybe daddy demons still plaguing me. I'm trying to get rid of this stuff. It's in my family tree. I got kids now, and I don't want them going through the same stuff. I've seen it in grandma. I've seen it in mama. I've seen it now with me. I need to get rid of this stuff. So he says, you know what? I can't just repent for me and my sins, but I got to go through my bloodline now. Amen. I got to get this stuff out of here. And I love this. Proverbs 28:13 says, people who conceal their sins will not prosper. But if they confess in turn, they will receive mercy. Y'all better learn how to repent. It's important to repent for our sins. Why? If you don't repent, you can't prosper. Which means if I got my heart clogged up and won't ask God for forgiveness, it's some things he won't give me. If I can't acknowledge my faults and my wrongs, if I can't fix a situation, if I can't ask him to forgive me, he won't let me prosper, y'all. So sometimes the reason why we're not prospering, that's why people sometimes have health issues and things like that, because your heart is jacked up because you won't repent. So sick and repentant, but look at this. But if they turn from them, they will receive mercy. God is full of mercy, y'all.
Amen.
He wants to give us mercy, but we have to make the choice to turn. Let's look at verse 7. For we have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinance which you commanded your servant Moses. Remember, I pray that your word, you commanded your servant Moses, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. Wow. I love this because he prays and he gets very specific of what they've done. Yeah, we ain't just disobeyed you, God. We've been corrupt. We've been acting a plumb fool. And I told you last week, guess what? Obedience is priceless, but disobedience is very costly. Don't miss that. Obedience is priceless, but disobedience is costly. What do you mean? Because I got a right to choose my sin, but I don't get a right to choose my consequences. Yeah. I get to choose whatever I want to do, but I don't get to choose what happens from what I've done. So even though obedience is priceless, because it reverses it, because my seconds of obedience ain't no telling how much God want to give me. You never know what that one act of obedience will bring upon your life. But on the flip side, that one act of disobedience might destroy your life. So we must understand how important it is to repent for our sins. And Nehemiah is throwing it out there. But then he says, I pray your word to get the blessings of God. Learn to pray the word. That's why we should, and fasting and praying, I want to make sure we're getting in the word. Because the word teaches me who God is. What does he respond to? How he responds. And he says, I pray that word. So that means Nehemiah has spent some time doing what? Studying God's word. Let's look at this, what he says about God's word. But if you return to me, this is God saying, and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast out to the farthest parts of heaven, yet I will gather them from there and will bring them to a place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. Now there as your servants, your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. Look how long the confession goes on, y'all. He continues to talk about confessing their sins from God. And I love this because God is looking for humility. We're in a life where people don't want to be humble. Being humble is not cute. It's not fun. Everybody wants their chest out, their pride out. Look at my accomplishments. Look at what I've done. But God responds to humility. He wants us to surrender all that we have so that we can receive all that God possesses. Ooh, he wants us to surrender all we have to receive all that he possesses. So check this out. God is attracted to weakness. That don't even sound right. That's why I love God. He flips it up on us. Yeah, God says God uses the weak things of the world to confound the wise. Yeah, God uses things that are weak to make them strong. God loves you and your weakness. Paul said it like this, that my weakness is made perfect in his strength. So God loves it when we are weak. Pastor Jim Sabala of the Brooklyn Tabernacle Church wrote this. Check this out. I discovered an astonishing truth. God is attracted to weakness. He can't resist those who humbly and honestly admit how desperately they need him. The first step in spiritual awakening is demolition. We cannot make a headway in seeking God without first tearing down the accumulated junk in our souls. Rationalizing has to cease. We have to start seeing the sinful debris we hadn't noticed before, which is what holds back the blessings of God. Sin grieves the Holy Spirit and quenches his power among us. We have an example right here in this biblical text. Nehemiah just didn't stop at my sins. He stopped at everybody's sins. Why? Because he realized some stuff had been built up. And if we're going to get where God wants us, we got to perform demolition. You know what demolition is? You ever seen them tear down a building? What do? They plant bombs, intentional bombs all over the building. And they set them off at the same time because if the bombs go off at this exact place, at the exact time, the building comes down. But if the bombs aren't placed in the right spot, the building, the structure will still stand. Well, just like that, the word of God has to hit the right spots. And the right spot is right here in that heart. Got to hit every piece of that heart, every part of that heart. Why? So God can begin to tear down everything, not because he wants to hurt you, because he's trying to build you up in him. God wants to build you up and make you a new person. So he says, we haven't just disobeyed God. We've been very corrupt, and we have not kept your commandments or your statutes. We ain't kept your ordinance. We've been acting a fool, God. We've been doing whatever we want to do and how we want to do it and when we want to do it and loving it while we're doing it. Ain't nothing good. We're doing whatever we want to do. So praying and fasting, he says, I haven't been praying fast because it makes the spirit and heart tender before God. Yeah. We begin to see things like never before. We begin to see sins we've never noticed. Yeah. Prayer and fasting makes us weak physically, but strong spiritually. Oh, yeah, yeah. Prayer and fasting makes you weak physically. Y'all, we flesh. This body wants what it wants, and when it wants it, it wants it. Amen, somebody. We in the perfect church and new creation church. We'll be at the perfect church. Our perfect church got to go. We in new creation church. And the body wants it when it wants it, how it wants it. Amen. And we got a real devil. Guess what? He know your flavor. He know what you like. He know you like him tall, dark, and black. He know you want a light skin, whatever you want. He knows what he know your flavor. He know it. He going to send your flavor to you. So that's what fasting does. It takes some time apart saying, you know what? I love this food. I love this thing. I love this thing so much. I got to pull myself from it for a little bit. Because once I pull myself from it a little bit, now I got to depend on God to help me with it. And I told you, the more and longer I depend on God, it helps me. So when God sent my flavor, and my flavor ain't the will of God, I can ignore that flavor. Amen. I ain't got to taste. My taste bud changed. I ain't got to have that flavor today because I've been in the will of God. I've been weak physically, but now I'm strong spiritually. Amen. Okay, so I believe one of the reasons God does miraculous things when we pray and fast is because he's attracted to weakness. God is looking for those who really believe that whatever God has to offer is better than anything this world can give me. Because when I'm praying and fast, I'm saying, no, but God, I'm humbling myself and I believe what you have ain't worth what they're trying to give me. It's better and it's bigger, and guess what? It comes with a blessing and not a burden. Don't miss that. The stuff the world gives you, you think it's a blessing, but it comes with a burden. Amen. The blessings of God never bring sorrow. Look at verse 10 and 11. Now these are your servants, your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. Oh Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name, and let your servants prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king cupbearer. Verse 10 shows thanksgiving. Your servant, people who you have redeemed, your great power, and your strong hand. So that's the part of the acts that now he's coming and saying, you know what? Now I'm giving thanksgiving for who God is. I thank that I'm his people, that he's done all these things in my life. Thank you, God, for delivering me. Because guess what? A grateful heart is a thankful heart. Amen. Yeah, yeah. When I'm grateful for what I got, it's easy to become thankful. It really is. People that aren't thankful aren't grateful. Scan your brain real quick for about 5 seconds and think about that complaining person that you see all the time. That person at work that always complain, they ain't got never nothing good to say, never nothing good. They got breath in their body, they walking, they ain't in the hospital, they ain't got cancer, they ain't sick, they ain't on dialysis, they got their children healthy, everything, they got a lot of stuff, but they never happy. Always complaining. That means you're not grateful for what God has done. Because once you realize how grateful you are, it's easy to see how much God is blessing you. Amen? So we are no different. When someone is appreciative of what we have done for them, we're more likely to do it again. And that's how God is. It ain't that he's holding stuff up from us and picking and choosing like that in a sense. But for those that are more grateful, it's no different than us. If you were more grateful, it kind of tends my heart to go help you out a little bit more. It pushes me towards you. So verse 11, I love this. He ends with the last part, supplication. He says, Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to my prayer. Look at what he asks. Let your servant prosper this day. I pray and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. So after adoration, after confessing his sin, after thanking God for who he is, he says, you know what, God? Now I need something from you. I need something. I need mercy in the sight of this man. This is what I need. I have to have this. I need something that only God can give me. Don't miss that. He needed intervention when it came to talking with the king. The king was his man because he was the king's cupbearer. This is very significant into what he is. So who is the cupbearer? The cupbearer was an escort of the monarch at meals. So the cupbearer was around every time the king ate his meals. And what was the cupbearer's job? To taste the king's liquids before the king ate to make sure they weren't poisoned. So the cupbearer had to taste the king's drink, his wine, or wherever it was, and make sure that it wasn't poison. So if the cupbearer constantly put his life on the line for you, you kind of got some good morale with this person. Because he's constantly putting his life on the line for me. He's rolling with me. He's close. And so if you constantly put your life on the line, that means you have some credibility to you. But because he put his life on the line and risked it daily, he also became a close confidant of the king now. So now, I'll give you that. Now we jump into chapter 2. And let's look what it says. And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year, King Xerxes, when wine was before him, that I took the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had never been sad in his presence before. Therefore the king said to me, why is your face so sad since you were not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of the heart. So I became dreadfully afraid. So some time had passed now. Nehemiah has fasted. He's prayed. He's mourning. He's done all this stuff. The brother has a good job. He's sitting with the king. Nehemiah's taking care of him. Remember, he's good. He's sitting with the king. He got a good job, but he's still upset about his people's situation. If he doesn't live in the palace, he's there quite often. So he's living good. He's doing his thing. But I love this because he has every reason to be happy, but he's still sad in his heart. Everything is going good in his life, but his people are struggling. Yeah. Lord have mercy. I should be happy. I'm living a good life, but my people are unprotected right now. Right. I got all this going on for me. I got all the resources, but my people not good. So if my people not good, that means I can't be good. Right. I'm trying to raise up some brothers right now that are concerned about their family and their communities. I'm trying to raise up some brothers that love God and want to make sure they people good and not just them. Because it's easy to make sure I'm good. It's easy to make sure I'm good. I can handle that. But what about my people? And as I look at pop culture and all these things, it's funny to me how the rappers are just now boycotting Gucci. They just now boycotted Gucci. I can get a whole list about that. Y'all want to hear it? Number one, it costs too much. I went to K&G yesterday to see some shoes that were replicas of Gucci shoes. They were like $79. So the shoes look the same. I don't care what kind of leather you got on. They look the same. But you want me to spend $500 on those and those are $79? For what? Right. They look the same.
Right.
Two, the only reason you buy it so you can stun on people who can't afford it.
See.
So if you want to stun on somebody that can't afford it, what is wrong with you? What in you that makes you feel because you got on something on the outside, you better than somebody? Because I don't care what you got on the outside. If your inside jacked up, you really ain't nothing to me. You got to have some integrity. Forget your clothes. What is your integrity? What is your character? What is your heart like? You can't wear a Gucci and don't take care of your kids. So that don't matter to me what you got on the outside.
Amen.
Number three, because of your influence, you got young brothers with Gucci belt, Gucci shoes, Gucci shirts, and no money in the bank account. Don't even got life insurance. They walk around with $1,000 worth of clothes and barely got $100 in their pocket. So somebody can say something to them? What is wrong with our men? Why are we feel like, it's not like little boys that you need that approval. You need that somebody to say something to you. You find your identity in some clothes. Look how messed up that is. If I don't have this on, I don't feel a certain way. When the Bible says our identity should be found in Christ. Christ is my identity now. I don't need what the world has. And number four, this is my last one. Gucci isn't giving one rep or one red cent for advertising their brand. If you're going to say Gucci, wear Gucci, and do all this, the least you can do is make them pay you for it.
Amen.
If you're going to do all that, you're going to get them free advertisement, a free commercial, and do all this all over your music, and you ain't even getting nothing for it. That's not even smart. So after God, think about this. God isn't just concerned about me. He's concerned about the marginalized. So if I have a voice and I have power, and as a man, we always have voice and power, what? In our home as a man, with our family, with our women and our children, and then into our community. So we always have some kind of voice. It might not be on a national level, but it's on a community level. So wherever my voice can be powerful, and I have to uphold that and care not just about me, but about my people as well.
Amen.
That's why I love Nehemiah about that. But look at verse 3. And I said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tomb, lies waste and his gates are burned with fire? Then the king said to me, what do you request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. Oh, now we get into the meat of this thing now. Yes, Nehemiah was afraid. Y'all remember Nehemiah was afraid when the king asked him that? Why was he afraid? You ain't allowed not to be happy in the king's presence.
Right.
It's the king. If you're not happy in my presence, are you not thinking I'm doing a good job with my kingship? Are you not honoring me as a king? Coming around me sad? So he was afraid that I might lose my life today. So my first word is say, may the king live forever. That's first, get that off my shoulders. I appreciate you, king. But this is why I'm sad, because there's some problems going on in my community, some problems going on back home, and my gates is burned down and it's jacked up. So how can I be happy when everything around me back home is messed up? How can my face not be sad when a 15-year-old boy get killed for robbing a pawn shop? Yeah, that's Indianapolis, yeah. How can my face not be sad when 2018 was the bloodiest year we ever received for the murders? How can I not be sad? We have to learn to put ourselves in the Bible and in the text. How can we not be sad about the current state of our communities, from Hallville to Post Road and everywhere in between? We have to do something about it. So don't miss this. His mourning, his fasting, his praying led this up for the king to say, what do you request? The one person on earth who can help me make a change, the one yes I need, came to me and said, what is your request?
Amen.
Y'all ain't happy about fasting and praying. The one person I need a yes from, I can get yes all over the place, but they don't matter nothing to me. The one person I need a yes to, tell somebody, favor ain't fair, but it's on me. Favor ain't fair, but it's on me. The one person I need a yes from comes through and asks me, what do I request? So that means I've been praying, I've been fasting. The king don't know nothing I'm praying and fasting about. What does that mean? That means God touched his heart. Oh, that means God touched the king's heart for me. That the Bible says that the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. He turns it where he pleases. So God touched the king's heart just for me. There's no God to touch somebody's heart just for you.
Amen.
That God will touch somebody's heart and put you in a position that you ain't even qualified for, thought you had, or anything. God will touch the right person's heart and say, I don't know what it is about you. I don't know why, but I got to give this to you. I don't even know God. I don't even know God, but I got to give this to you. This king is a pagan king. He don't know God.
Yeah.
But he comes through and gives Nehemiah. He says, what do you request? And I love this. He says, what do you request? And Nehemiah keeps the same flow. He says, so I pray to the God of heaven.
Amen.
Woo. Yeah. Don't pray for something. Don't beg for something.
Right.
Don't ask all this stuff and then forget to consult God when he give it to you.
Amen.
Don't pray for it. Don't beg God for it. Now it's time for you to get what you want. And God on the back burner. Want to put your needs now. Because he said, what is your request? He could have said anything. But he says, you know what? Before I do that, I got to go back to my roots. I got to pray to the God of heaven, because I can't mess this up. Because my people riding on this. My people need this. I love this. Make your requests known. So look at this. In the New Testament, what is Philippians 4:6 says? Be anxious for nothing. He could have been anxious when the king said, what's your request? I want this, 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 this. Hurry up and blurt it out. No, be anxious for nothing. But in everything. everything by prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Communicating with God is asking Him for what you need, being thankful for what He wants to give to you. The reason our prayers don't get answered some of the times is because we're not specific. God wants to ask, Lord, bless me. What does that mean?
Amen.
What does the Lord bless? Because blessing to me may look different than blessing to you.
Amen.
Blessing to me might be, Lord, I need this job. Blessing to you might be, Lord, I need my parent healed from cancer. It might be this, it might be that. What does blessing mean? We have to learn to be specific. We're specific about everything else. We go to our fast food place, order the food how we like it. I need cheese, mayonnaise, no tomato, no onion, no pickle. I need my steak medium well, slightly pink, not burnt. We specific with everything else.
Amen.
But when we come to God, we just throw it up there. Just throw it up there any kind of way. Lord, take care of the blood. But no. Be specific. You have to learn how to make your request known before God.
Amen.
So when we learn how to pray right, we are specific and God comes down and helps us with specifically what we need. Amen.
Amen.
So God is trying to teach us how to pray, but guess what? Prayer can't be just a one-time thing. Prayer has to become a lifestyle.
Amen.
See, God is trying to teach us as a church what the importance of prayer and fasting, how much we're praying to God and fasting before God. We're praying, we're inviting God in our life, having communication for God. And this is truth be told, this is how some of us pray sometimes. Boom. In case of emergency, break glass. Don't get it twisted. In an emergency, you should break the glass. You need God's word and you need prayer. But it shouldn't only be used in emergencies.
Amen.
It should be used every day. That's why the Bible says what? Pray without ceasing. That means I ain't got to be on my knees. I could be in my car asking God to bless whatever I need Him to do. Do what He needs to do. Handle what He needs to handle. Touch whatever heart. I could be at the job at my desk. I'll be praying at noon. You could be at your job at your desk and begin to pray and ask God to invite Himself into this place, into my workplace. Touch these people's heart. Whatever. God wants us to learn how to pray without ceasing. That's when you're walking around praying. Just praying. No, but you have an attitude and a heart of prayer all the time. So we got to get from the point that we only break the glass in emergencies. Because don't get it twisted. We need God in emergencies, but I need Him in my everyday life too.
Amen.
Because I don't know what. I need preparation because sometimes when the emergency comes, I'm kind of already prepared for it. Because when the emergency comes, I can go help. Because I can remember this has popped in my spirit. When Serenity passed away, the chaplain, my daughter, if you don't know, my daughter was 7 months. And the chaplain came to the house and he was talking to me. I'm like, I'm a minister. And all God kept saying to me was Proverbs 3:5-6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. So even though an emergency hit my house, I had a word in my spirit. I had to trust the Lord with all my heart no matter what. So it's better to have that prayer attitude so when the emergency comes, I'm able to handle the emergency.
Amen.
Versus the emergency taking me out.
Amen.
Hey man, I love this. I listen to Pastor Mike Todd. And I love it. He said this. Check this out. We have to shift from prayer being our last resort to our first priority.
Amen.
Yeah. Prayer is a last resort. We go through everything else, ask everybody their opinion, what we should do about it, how we should do it, and everything. We ask everybody else. Then when the rubber meets the road, oh God, here I am. Lord, help me. It's me again, your humble servant. No, start off with that. Nehemiah began this whole thing with prayer to God. Only God can fix it. I appreciate your concern. If you're going to pray for me for real, I appreciate that too. But come, let me come to God first.
Amen.
God is the only one that can help my prayer. Amen. So look at verse 5. Nehemiah says this, verse 2. And I said to the king, if it pleases the king and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tomb, that I may rebuild it. Then the king said to me, the queen also sitting beside him, how long will your journey be and when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me and I set him a time. Check this out, verse 7 and 8. Furthermore, I said to the king, if it pleases the king, let letters be given to me for the governors of the regions beyond the river, that they must permit me to pass till I come to Judah, and a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he must give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel, which pertain to the temple, for the city wall, and for the house for I will occupy. And the king, king. See, that's the bow right there. And the king granted them to me accordingly to the good hand of my God upon me.
Amen.
Wow, don't miss this. Nehemiah mourned about it. He prayed about it. He fasted about it. But don't get it twisted. Bro had a plan. Mm-hmm. Yeah. He didn't wait because it was a time for the king to make a request. He had to know what he was asking for. Mm-hmm. See, God's trying to put something in our lives and trying to get us ready for something. And when it's time to have it, we ain't even ready. So God can't give us what we want to have and what he wants to give us because we ain't ready. Nehemiah took the time. He had a plan. He said, look here, before I go and do all this, there's some stuff that need to be handled. I need to make my request known. I need a letter to get through them woods and over there because they're going to be tripping. If I ain't with the king, I ain't got no permission from the king, they might kill me. Then your boy that's over the forest, our boy over there, I need him to let me use all the trees I need because I need the trees to build a wall back up. I need all these things. And it says the temple, the king gave it all to him and that God's hand was upon me. Ooh, God honored his prayer. He touched the king's heart and had a plan. All this came together. Why? Because God's hand was upon him.
Yeah, man. Yes.
The king asked, how long would it take me? And he set a time. God's hand was upon him. All these things happened because why? Nehemiah had prayed about it. He had fasted about it. He had a plan about it. And that allowed God's hand to be on him. Don't miss that. Don't miss that. The king, look at this, bold at the bottom. And the king granted them to me according to the good hand of my God upon me. I can use some more money. Can anybody can use more money? Anybody can use more money? But I'd rather have God's hand upon me. I can use a better car. I can use a better car. But I'd rather have God's hand upon me. I can use some more clothes. I can use another house. I can use all kinds of things that will make my life a little better. Anybody can use these things. But none of that matters if God's hand ain't upon me. I'd rather have God's hand upon my life. Because if I don't have God's hand upon my life, I really don't have anything. Because all it takes is one phone call. And they say, we don't know where your money is. I don't know where that is. It's all gone. It all disappeared. All it takes is one tornado come and that whole house gets wiped down. All it takes is one accident and that car is gone and totaled out. All that stuff is gone. But if God's hand's upon me, don't matter if the stuff leaves, I still got God. So I'd rather have God's hand upon me. Yeah. God's hand was upon my brother. And in spite of all that was going on, in spite of his mess, because he confessed sins, y'all. He confessed all kinds of sins with his people back, all that. But God's hand was still on Brother Nehemiah.
Amen.
Look at verse 9 and 10. We almost done. And then I went to the governors in the region beyond the river, and I gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and of the horsemen with me. Then when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite officials heard of it, they were deeply disturbed that a man who had come to seek the well-being of the children of Israel. God has shown Nehemiah unusual favor. He blessed him. He blessed him. He granted his request from the king, answered his prayer. He had the king say, you know what? Whatever you need, I got you because you're my man. You just put your life on the line for me so many times. You sad. You ain't never been sad in my presence. That means, guess what? I had a back and forth second. Just hit me in my spirit. That means Nehemiah had some character and some integrity. That means Nehemiah was doing his job correctly. That means Nehemiah was a good servant to the king. Because guess what? If he wasn't a man of integrity, then the king gonna let you leave? Then the king gonna give you letters to go handle that? The king gonna give you permission? The king gonna send his army and his men with you to help? So sometimes we pray about it, but we ain't set up ourselves to get it. We haven't walked in integrity. We haven't done the right thing. We haven't been honorable before God and honorable before men. So now God can't give us what we want to have. So Nehemiah was that dude. God had showed him favor. He gave him the king's permission. He gave him captains of his army. He gave him horsemen. Check this out. All was good. Nehemiah was in there like swimwear, y'all. He was good. Everything was going perfect. And then check this out. In verse 10, it says, Sanballat and Tobiah heard about it, and they were deeply upset. They were deeply disturbed. They had a problem. Everything's going good. His prayer's been answered. The king's been hooking him up. He's getting blessing after blessing. It's rolling. But then two people come, and they deeply disturbed. You have to understand, when I'm seeking God's will and God's hand is on my life, the enemy ain't happy. Yeah. Don't get it twisted. We're in a spiritual war. Don't think anything's going to happen. If I'm seeking God's will, I'm trying to be what God's called me to be, and I'm loving God, doing the will of God, and God is answering my prayers, it's going to deeply disturb somebody.
Yeah.
Yeah, somebody. The devil going to get in somebody and try to mess it up, because you got to think, is the devil going to let you walk around here blessed and highly favored and not do nothing? You think gonna let you, I love Jesus, praise God, God keep doing this and God is doing that. I ain't got no more troubles, no more worries. God it took it all. No, 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 no. He's coming to test your faith now.
Amen.
Yeah, I love this because faith. I love this because faith is in faith until it's tested. Until you go through something, you don't know what faith is.
Yeah.
It's easy to say I have faith in something before something happens, but when my foundation gets shaken, when things don't go how I plan them to go, now where is my faith? So Nehemiah has come through this thing. He's blessed. But now people are disturbed. People that don't even like each other, check this out, will come together against you.
That's right.
People that don't even like one another have nothing in common, but they don't like you. That's the only thing they got in common. We don't like you. So our job is to block your blessing from coming. After this, we ain't got to talk no more. We ain't got to be friends no more. Bye, I don't like you. But our job is to come together so you don't get your blessing. So Sanballat and Tobiah have come now, and they're deeply disturbed. Look at the reason they were mad. Because a man had came to seek the well-being of the children of Israel. That's why you mad, bro?
Boy.
My father's house is in ruins. The gates is torn down. My people have no protection. My people are hurting. It's all jacked up. And you mad that I came to see about their well-being?
Right.
Don't think it's because you're doing the right thing. People will agree with it. They still will come bad of you. Why? Because the enemy doesn't want you doing anything that advances God's kingdom and God's people. He cool with you buying more whips and more chains. He cool with you buying more drugs. He cool with you getting more drugs. He cool with all that stuff. Ain't nobody coming against you in that stuff. But when you decide to advance God's people and help God's people, oh, now it's a problem. So the children of Israel needed this, and Nehemiah came to them. So you are praying for your family, you're praying for your church family, you're praying for Pastor and Lady Thomas and I and all this stuff. Don't think something ain't gonna try to shake your boat. You gotta be prepared for this stuff. Because guess what? Haters are going to come no matter what. So you have to be careful. What we post sometimes on social media, not trying to ruin nobody's life, but you gotta be careful. Because people will try to steal your joy. And you can't invite people into your space to steal your joy and try to take what you got. Sometimes you got to be careful of what you tell people.
Amen.
Because all they're doing is trying to tell somebody else.
Amen.
They can't be happy for you. Even you, I got saved. I'm doing this. I'm doing that. God is moving in my life. God is moving in life. Whatever. You ain't changed. They smile on your face. And after they agree with you, soon as you leave, they ain't changed. So I just seen this. I just seen that. But God is really doing something in me. I know I might not be where I want to be, but I ain't where I was. Y'all miss y'all shout right there. I might not be where I want to be, but He's still working on me. He's still loving me. I'm getting somewhere. I ain't where I was last week, last month, last year. I'm getting somewhere. So we got to be careful because people will put negative comments to try to contend your faith. We got to be strong and spiritual with God. Because while I'm praying and fasting, it doesn't matter what the enemy throws on me. Why? Because God's hand's on me.
Amen.
Nehemiah could have said, you know what? I can turn around. The kingdom gave me all this, but these people have came to try to destroy what I'm building. Have trying to hurt me and take away what I'm doing, the good that I'm doing. But Nehemiah didn't stop. He kept on marching, y'all. And as I close, and I'm sure I'll touch Nehemiah again because Nehemiah is one of my favorite books in the Bible. Awesome book. Nehemiah is trying to build the wall. And the same dudes, if you're reading the whole chapter, the whole book, excuse me, these same people are antagonizing him throughout the whole book. They trying to stop my brother. They even go so far as trying to kill my brother. And one time he's on the wall working. He's building, y'all. He's building the wall. He's trying to build something. I love this. This scripture right here makes me think about my family and everything. He's trying to build the wall. He's doing what he's supposed to be doing. They say, Nehemiah, come down from the wall. We need to holler at you for a minute. Same dude that's hating on him.
Right.
We need to holler at you for a minute, Nehemiah. Come down from the wall. You know what Nehemiah tells them? I'm working on something. I can't come down. Woo! I'm working on something and I can't come down. I don't care what you got going on. God called me to do something. I'm working on something and I can't come down. You might want me to go to the club with you. I'm working on something. I can't come down. You might want me to go get high with you. I'm working on something. I can't come down. You might want me to go here and there and do it. I can't do it because I'm working on something. I can't come down. So God is calling us to work on something. Because guess what? People want you to come down, but God trying to lift you up. God wants to do something in your life miraculous. But we got to be willing to let him do it, amen? Can we give God a shout of praise in this place? Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. We thank you, oh God. We thank you, oh God. God has meant something and so kind to us all. And I don't know where you stand in the need of with your relationship with Christ. If you know, just flat out, you know I need to be saved. I've been ripping and running, doing my own thing for so long. It's 2019. People checking out left and right. It's getting crazy out here. And trust, nobody can scare you into salvation. Never my plot, never my ploy. You got to make a conscious choice to follow Jesus. Like anything else, like you have to make a choice. It's a decision to follow Christ. But if you know what? I haven't been saved, and it's time to give my life to God. Make that decision today. Or maybe I have, but you know what? I've been out the will of God for a while. It's time for me to come back home. It's time for me to get this thing right. I've been doing my own thing for so long and so long. It's time for me to come back and get this thing right. If God is speaking to your heart today, make today your day. Let today be a celebration. Or that you're working on something. That God has called you to do something. You know what, God? God has something for me beyond what I see, beyond what I know. And it's time for me to get to it. Or maybe you are saved and I'm looking for a church home. We would love to have you here. Lady Thomas and I would love to have you here. To pray for you, to be with you, to be there for you, to help you be everything God has called you to be. God has a plan and purpose for your life. And it's our job to push you toward that. Or maybe you're a candidate for baptism, whatever the case may be. We are here today, but we are God's family. We sung that song today and it blessed me that we love you. I love you and you love me. We are God's family. And we ain't family, who is? We gotta pray for each other. We gotta love one another. Jesus said this, they will know you are my disciples by your love for one another. Not how well you preach and teach. Not how big your services is. Not how much you pray. Not how much you fast. No, I will know you my disciples by your love for one another. And this love God has is above all. The love of God is something that you never can experience before. It's the most. That's why God is the most high. Can't get it nowhere else. So if you whatever you need. Y'all know me, I don't drag out an altar call. That ain't my MO. But I want you to know that God loves you and he cares. So if you need to be saved or rededicate your life to Christ, let today be that day. If you need a church home, you need somebody that's with you, praying with you, loving and agreeing with you, let today be that day. Whatever you stand in the need of, let God have his way. Hallelujah. Amen. All right, let's give God a praise. Amen. Give God a praise. Glory to God, glory to God, glory to God.